Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have given us your words, that you speak to us, that the words that we look at now are not just good advice or a nice idea, but you addressing us. And we pray that we'd listen. Please would we hear you, and please would you change us through the words that you speak this morning. And I pray this for your sake and your glory. Amen. Well, do keep open the passage. We're going to look at the bit in chapter 5, the demon-possessed man. And I wonder what you thought as the passage was read this morning. A passage that's packed full with supernatural stuff. You've got evil spirits, demon possession. You've got Jesus doing exorcism. And I wonder what we think, because a lot of people around us, and maybe us ourselves, think those things just seem so far from what we experience and so impossible. The idea that demons and evil like this exist today, well, that's just a joke that we remember at Halloween and we make fun of and then forget the rest of the time, because we've got science that explains the world that we know. And in the past, people used things like this. I was reading this week, just typed evil into Google, and I got the stuff that Elliot spoke about Hillary Clinton. But I also found an article right near the top that neuroscientists have put forward the idea that evil doesn't really exist. There's no such thing. And actually, the wrong that we see and the wrong that we know in our lives is not from some sort of evil within us or other people, but actually it's the helpless consequence of malfunctions of our brain. In short, what we call evil, what we experience as evil, is just the consequence of how our brains have badly developed. Now, does that really work? Can we hide evil away as easily as that? So we look at the TV screens and we see wars and bombs, child soldiers, sex trafficking, murder, child abuse, rape, violence, torture, exploitation, crime, corruption. Could go on and on. Are these things just the helpless consequence of poorly developed brains? Or what about us? As we look out there in the world, is evil just something that lives in the lives of a few? Well, isn't the truth that as we look deep down inside ourselves, we know that inside of each of us, there's something dark. There's something dark down there. And we can try to hide it. We can attempt to control it. We can try and explain it away as something else. But if we're honest, we know something's wrong. We can't just explain away the hate that we feel, or the jealousy, or the anger, as something that is in our heads. We know that's in our hearts. We know the problem's in us. The truth is that as we look out at the world and as we look in at ourselves, we see things that are not just bad, not just unfortunate, not just the result of bad choices or faulty brains or anything else. We see evil, real evil. The kind of evil Eliot defined as everything and anything that's opposed to God's plan and purpose for his creation and for us. And so this morning our passage is more relevant than we think it might be, because it shows us that same evil, the evil that we know, concentrated in the life of one man. And as it does, it shows us just how powerful and terrible evil is, but it shows us that there's one who has more power and more authority than evil, one who can make sense of the evil that we know and experience and give us hope in the face of it. So let's look at the passage. I'm just going to see three things this morning as we do. The first is this: Jesus confronts the power of evil. The passage begins with Jesus and the disciples arriving on the other side of the Lake of Galilee. And I expect the disciples must be glad to be back on dry land. As they set out back in chapter 4 to cross the lake, they had no idea that they were going to face the most terrifying storm they'd ever seen. But also they had no idea that they'd witnessed something that terrified them even more. That as with effortless authority, Jesus said peace and the sea was still. We saw that this morning. And so as they pulled out their boats on the other side, I'm sure they were asking the question, still asking the question, who is this? Who is this man that we are with? But as they began to walk ashore, I'm sure there's another question that started to come up in their minds. Look at verse 1. As they crossed over the lake, they arrived in the region of the Gerasenes. And I'm sure they ask, why are we here? Why are we in Gentile country? A place without the law. A place that's unclean. A place where people worship foreign gods. And as they looked up at the hills, a place where they farm pigs. Why would Jesus, a Jew, come here? And we see why in verse 2. Let's look at that again. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man comes out of the tombs to Jesus with an impure spirit, an unclean spirit, or as verse 16 puts it bluntly, he was demon-possessed. Not just by one demon, verse 9, by a whole legion of demons. Spiritual powers have taken hold of this man, and they own him. Look at what they've done to him. We'll read verse 3 again. This man lived in the tombs, and no one can bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. You see, evil has utterly destroyed this man. He's described like a rabid wild animal that no one can control. They've tried to subdue him, but they failed. Because no physical chain can hold a man who is chained by this evil. And becoming less than human, as a danger to himself and to others, he's been driven from the realm of the living to live amongst the dead. To live in the tombs, where night and day he cries out in torment as evil slowly destroys him. And no one is able to help him. They've tried, but they can't. Over this man, evil reigns. And so Jesus arrives. It's this man who comes out to meet him. He's the welcome party. Naked, unwashed, bleeding from where he's cut himself, unclean from being amongst the tombs, a Gentile in the grip of evil. This is who presents himself to Jesus. And as the man runs up, what do we expect Jesus to do? Will Jesus turn back? Will he be disgusted with what he finds and go back to Jewish territory, to the land of the clean, the land of the respectable? Will Jesus turn the man back and send him away, hating the very sight of him, despising the evil that's ruling his life, and drive him away in anger? Well, wonderfully, Jesus does neither. He receives this man. He receives him as he is, unclean, unwashed, uncontrollable, unclothed. As this man comes out to Jesus has come out to meet him. You see, as Jesus crosses over the lake, this encounter with the man is the only thing that happens while he's on that side of the lake. After it, he returns. He's come for this man. He's come to do what no one else could do. He's come to confront the power of evil that is gripping his life. Now, I think part of why Mark records this story is because it pictures for us so well who we are. We are this man. This is where sin has left us without Jesus. Now, on the surface, it doesn't look like that. It doesn't feel like that this morning. We're respectable. We're well-dressed. We're well-behaved. We're free. We're in control. We're not chained. But the truth is, below the surface, we are this man. The reality is that in each of us, evil lives. The kind of evil that makes us do things that we hate. Say things that we regret and still regret. It makes us feel things that we'd want no one to ever know. And think things that if the people around us knew, we know they would despise us for. You see, the truth is we can hide it, we can contain it, we can cover it up, we can pretend it's not there or call it something else. But the truth is that as free as we look on the surface, as in control as we feel, there's a power of evil that binds each of our hearts. And before God, we are just like this man. Because of sin, we're naked, dirty, broken, bleeding, helplessly in the grip of an evil that wants not only to humiliate us, not only to drive us away, but slowly destroy us. And like this man, we need Jesus to confront the evil in our hearts that has taken us captive. And the wonderful hope for those like us who are held captive by evil is that instead of ignoring us and leaving us to suffer, Jesus comes. And instead of being repulsed and disgusted, as he has every right to be, in compassion, Jesus comes to us and receives us as we are. He entered this world to come to us and to confront the evil that binds us, and to do so in a way that doesn't just destroy us, but that helps us. And so, like this man, as Jesus comes to us, we need to run to him. Because Jesus doesn't just confront the power of evil. Jesus defeats the power of evil. And that's the second thing. Jesus defeats the power of evil. Let's read on to see how Jesus does this. Look at verse 6 again. Speaking of the man, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." From the moment Jesus confronts the evil in this man, there's no doubt about the outcome. Just look at the authority that Jesus has. Verse 6, evil bows before him. When this man sees Jesus, he runs. He falls on his knees at his feet. There's no battle, no contest, no epic struggle with the evil that's in his life. Evil simply falls. It has no choice because of the authority that Jesus possesses. Jesus questions the demon, and the demon must answer. Jesus commands the demons, and they must obey. In the face of the authority of Jesus, evil can do nothing but fall at his feet and bow to his majesty. Evil bows. But verse 7, evil cries out before him. The demons shout out, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." This is partly the man crying out, but it's partly the evil within him. You see, without speaking a word, the demons know who has come out to meet them. They know who he is. This is Jesus. This is the Saviour, the promised one who's come to crush the power of evil and to rescue people from its grip. And they know where he's from. This is Jesus, Son of the Most High. And as Son of the Most High, this man has come from God. And as Son of the Father, the authority he possesses is the very authority of God himself. And they cannot stand against it. In the face of the authority of Jesus, the demons cry out with terror, because they know this is the one who has come to defeat them. Evil bows, evil cries, and evil begs. Verse 7 again, the demons cry out not to be tortured. Verse 10, they beg Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. The demons know they've lost before the battle has even begun, and so they beg Jesus for mercy in the midst of his certain victory. Now just remember for a minute, this is the same evil that in verse 3 to 5 had bound this man and that no one could defeat. This was the unstoppable, unshakable power of evil that seemed impossible to overcome. Yet in the face of the authority of Jesus, this power of evil, the power that seems so unshakable, is mastered, bound, humiliated, and reduced to begging in the dust at the feet of Jesus. Evil bows, evil cries out, evil begs. And ultimately, evil is defeated. Because in verse 8, Jesus commands the spirits to leave this man. And in verse 13, after their begging, Jesus permits the spirits to enter the pigs and leave the man. And the man is delivered. The grip of evil has been released from his life, and he is free. Verse 15 describes what he's like afterwards. He's described as sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Order has been restored, dignity has been returned to him, and peace has been brought as this tormented man is finally freed by Jesus and evil is driven away. In the face of the authority of Jesus, the power of evil is defeated. Now, perhaps the question you're asking is, what about the pigs? Why didn't Jesus destroy the demons? Why did he let them go in the pigs? And why let the pigs be destroyed? Does Jesus just hate pigs? Are they unclean? Is that why? Well, the answer is no. Jesus did create the pigs. But there's several reasons. I think although Jesus came to defeat the power of evil, he did not come to end the existence of evil here yet. In Matthew, the demons, when they cry out, and same story recorded by him, they call Jesus not to torture them before the appointed time. You see, they know a day is coming when their power will be ended and they will be destroyed. That time is coming, but it's not yet. Because Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' return, they're still to come. And there's more to the battle than we just read in this passage here. But I think there are reasons why Jesus sent the demons into the pigs. And I think first is to show that this is the true intent of evil. This is what evil does. It destroys, it murders, it opposes everything that God stands for, and it seeks to tear it apart. It seeks to destroy God's world without care. And Jesus lets it be seen for all to see in those pigs. But I think it's also to show that this man's deliverance was real, that that power that was inside him was driven out. It went. And that he truly has authority to drive out evil. And I think as we look at our world where it seems like evil reigns, these verses give us tremendous hope. Because as we see evil looking so strong, so terrifying, so destructive and triumphant, and when we're tempted to fear and despair, we need to remember this passage and look again. Because that evil, the worst evil, must bow to Jesus. That evil, when faced with his presence, will cry out and beg for mercy. That evil, the worst evil, will finally be destroyed, because a day has been set when evil will be wiped out once and for all. And so now, as we see evil at work, as we know that it's powerful and it's evil, we need to know that it's defeated. It's an enemy that will not triumph. And we need not to worry, because Jesus will win in the end. Now, there's so much more that we've said about this, but we need to know that we can entrust ourselves in the midst of an evil world to Jesus, the one with authority. But perhaps closer to home, I think as well, this gives us hope for us. Because again, as it feels like sin reigns, as it feels like sin seems to hold us chained, that we repeat the same sins again and again, and it feels like change is impossible. As we keep on giving in to temptation, no matter how hard we try, and it feels like pointless even trying. As we feel the grip of sin on areas of our life that change us up, it feels impossible to break free. We need to know that, like this man, on our own we cannot deliver ourselves. But it doesn't mean we can't be delivered. Because as the one who holds authority over the power of evil, Jesus is able to defeat it in our lives. There's no sin that's too hard. There's no evil that grips too tightly. There's no person that he cannot change. Look at this man. And so our confidence in our sin, like this man, is that we can run to Jesus and we can be delivered. And so as we feel our weakness, like this man, we need to fall at Jesus' feet and beg him to help us. As we know our sin, like this man, we can come to Jesus as we are, naked, dirty, cut open by our sin, helpless and broken. And we can know that he will not be repulsed by the sight of us. But wonderfully, he will help us and he has the power to do so. Jesus alone is able to defeat the power of evil in our lives and in our hearts. And so we need to come to him. But finally, Jesus calls us to prefer him to the power of evil. As he confronts the evil in our lives, as he destroys the power of evil in our lives, he calls us to prefer him to the power of evil. Look at verse 14. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. The farmers who've just lost their pigs run off and tell the town and the countryside what has happened. And people come out to see. And as they arrive at Jesus, verse 15, they see the man who's been possessed by the demon. They see the man that they'd given up hope on. And there he is, verse 15. They saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. Now, I wonder what response you'd expect from the people as they saw him there. Perhaps joy that this man has been restored. Perhaps amazement that Jesus has authority to do such a thing as this. Perhaps hope as they begin to think of all the other things that Jesus can do, the people that he can help, the other people whose lives he can restore. Well, how does verse 15 end? It ends, and they were afraid. When they see what Jesus has done, when they see the power and the authority that he can wield over evil, they're not filled with joy or amazement or hope. It's fear. And what they do next shows that this fear is not awe or reverence. This is a fear that rejects the one who holds it. In verse 16 and verse 17, the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. The people begged, like the demons begged, for Jesus to leave their region, to go back home and to take his power with him. Now, why this? Why this response? Well, look again at verse 16. You see, when those who'd seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. They're told about the man and they're told about the pigs. You see, Jesus has come, and yes, he's used his power to free this man wonderfully, but he's also lost them their pigs. He's defeated the evil that until that day had dwelt unchallenged amongst them, but he's also disrupted their lives. He's destroyed their economy. He's shaken their status quo. And their fear is that if he stays, the cost will be too high because his power will disrupt their lives even more. You see, the truth for these people is that they'd rather have stability with evil than disruption without. They'd rather have evil in their midst than Jesus in their midst, because the cost is just too high. They prefer their pigs to Jesus. They prefer the power of demons to the power of the Son of God. And so in fear, they beg him to leave them. And isn't that so often true of us? We know that Jesus has the power to defeat the sin in our lives. But if we're honest, we don't want him to. It would be too inconvenient, too disruptive, too costly to admit our problems. We know that Jesus can drive away the evil from our hearts, but we'd rather have the stability that sin brings and save ourselves the trouble. Like these people, we prefer pigs to Jesus. Now, what are those pigs for us? What is it that we love more than him? Perhaps it's our freedom. We don't want to say no. We don't want to change. We don't want to sacrifice the things that we love. Perhaps it's our reputation. We fear admitting the struggle that we've got, confessing our secret sin, owning the guilt. Or perhaps it's our pride. We just don't want to acknowledge in our weakness that we need to be helped. What is it that we prefer to Jesus? What is it that we prefer over him? Because Jesus warns us that if we prefer our pigs, if we refuse his rule and push his power away, he will go. That's what he does in this story. He crosses the sea again. He leaves the people. And with him, he takes his authority, leaving them unprotected at the mercy of evil. And as sin tempts us, we've got to ask the same question. Is that what we want? Is our sin really worth that much to us? But in these verses, there's another response, and it's equally strong. This is the response of faith. Look at verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Now, as the man begs Jesus, we might expect Jesus to say, "Yes, come on, come with me. Let's go back to the land of the Jews and do some work there." But Jesus refuses. It's not because Jesus doesn't want him to be with him, but it's because Jesus has work for him to do. And there are two things Jesus wants this man to go and do. First, he wants him to go back to his people, to his friends, his family, his life, to go back to the life that he's been driven out of and live out the order, live out the restoration that Jesus has achieved. He's not just to be plucked out of that life, he's to be returned to it, but now returned, restored, changed, as a testimony to the power of Jesus. And as he goes back, secondly, he's to speak. Verse 19, Jesus says, "Go and tell them how much the Lord has done for you." Not only is this man to be a living testimony to the power of God, he's to be a speaking testimony to all that Jesus has done and the mercy that he's shown. And so the man obeys. He prefers Jesus to the power of evil, and he goes back to his people to testify to them. And he doesn't just go to his friends, he doesn't just go to his family, he goes to the 10 cities of the Decapolis to tell everyone he can about the one who has shown him mercy, the one who defeated the power of evil in his life and has given him it back and set him free. And so Jesus gets back into the boat to return to Jewish shores. It looks like it's been a failed visit, but Jesus has accomplished everything he intended to do. He has come and he's made a disciple. And having confronted evil, having defeated evil, he leaves rejected, but he leaves a witness, a man who bears the scars of the grip of evil, but tells of a saviour who delivers from evil. And in the same way, Jesus comes to us. If we're his people, he has broken into our lives. He's released us from the power of evil, and he's done it for a purpose. Just like this man, he's given us back our lives, that we might live out the order that he's won. We might be living examples to those around us of people who've been restored to prefer him to the power of evil. And to do that in the midst of our friends, our family, our town, that they might see that power at work in us. And as we do that also, like this man, we are to tell our story of Jesus, our Lord, the Saviour who didn't reject us in our sin, who didn't just leave us to suffer, but came for us, who entered this world to loose us from the power of sin that would have destroyed us, and to tell of his mercy that as he died to set us free, as he became overcome by that evil, he has triumphed over it once and all and has risen to give life. And so just like that man, Jesus leaves us here. He leaves us in a world that is gripped by evil to witness to him, to live as those scarred by evil but no longer reigned by it, and to speak of the one scarred by our evil who has defeated the power of evil. And as we do, to call others to come to him, for others to receive him as Lord, others to prefer him to all the empty promises of evil. And we can trust that God will use us to deliver others from that same power of evil. And so as we continue to labour for Jesus here, and perhaps we feel how hard it is, we need to look at the demon-possessed man and find hope. We need to look at our lives and see evidence and know that Jesus comes to confront evil. Jesus comes to defeat evil. And Jesus will use people like us to help others prefer him to the power of evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you that this passage shows us through Jesus Christ that you are a God who is not unconcerned with evil, but you come to deal with it. Thank you that it shows us that you're not a God who is unable to help with evil, but you come to defeat it. And Father, thank you as well that it shows us that you're a God who's not content for evil to continue to control us, but you call us to come to you, to be delivered, to be transformed, and to call others to do the same. Please, Lord, show us where we need to fall on our knees at your feet and ask for your help in our lives. Please help us to see where we can be used as examples as well. And Lord, please, would you go on through Jesus Christ, your work of driving away the evil from our hearts, and through us driving away the evil from others' hearts.